This morning, we're going to do some reading from the book of Joshua, the fifth chapter, starting at verse 13, through Joshua 6, verse 5. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell faceward to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its kings and its fighting men. March round about the city once with all your armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have the seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. And on the seventh day, march around the city seven times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear the sound of the long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in."
Thank you, Ken. One of the first church songs I ever heard was the old spiritual, "Joshua Fit the Battle of Jericho." When I was a very small child, when I heard that, for the life of me, I couldn't figure out what the title and the main line of the song meant. Now, I got it that it was a song about this famous story in Scripture about the Battle of Jericho. I just didn't know what they meant by using the word "fit." I didn't realize it being an old spiritual song, they were just pronouncing the word "fought" as "fit." Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. It just didn't occur to me. I was truly a suburban white kid. I kept trying to figure out what Joshua was trying to fit into where. But actually, I kind of like the concept that this battle was something for which Joshua needed to be fit, just as we need to be made fit for the battles spiritually that we face every day. We need to be made properly prepared to deal with things that come our way. And sometimes that preparation involves things that we would just not expect. Of course, we would expect that to be spiritually prepared, we need to be immersed in the Scriptures and to be caught up in prayer. You know, that goes without saying. But sometimes God brings things into our lives that we just don't expect. And it is those unexpected challenges that often equip us for what it is that God would really have us to be doing. I read a story about something that happened to Lyndon Johnson a number of years before he even became president, when he was a senator. LBJ was known for being hard on his speechwriters. Some of them went so far as to say that he was just downright impossible. He was so demanding in particular. Well, one writer took all that he could, and then he found another job and he gave his notice. But his final speech was put into the senator's hands and plenty of time for him to review it, but the writer knew from past experience that he probably wouldn't, and he was right. And LBJ never looked at it until he got up to deliver his remarks. And the speech was prepared just the way that Johnson insisted upon, you know, triple spaced with only a few lines of text per page so that he wouldn't be looking like he was looking at his notes. And the speech read like this: "You know as I do that this country must take care of the," you know, triple space, "needs of the underprivileged," triple space, and then turn the page. "You know as I do that income taxes must not be raised," triple space, "because now more than ever we must provide incentive," triple space, "for investment and jobs for our people," triple space, turn the page. "But how," you ask, "are we to provide the funds we need," triple space, "maintain a balanced budget and still not raise taxes," triple space. "Let me tell you how right now," triple space, turn the page. And then the next page said, "Okay, smart guy, you're on your own." Not sure if that, as it was presented as a true story, not sure that it was, but it sure does explain the point that I want to make here. Have you ever thought that you had everything all together, only to discover later that you didn't have them worked out at all? I think we've all been there. If men and women who move the nation like Lyndon Johnson can have moments like that when they don't have everything together, then how much more so for regular people like you and me? Even when we want to accomplish great things for God, we often find ourselves falling far short of our own plans. We want to be what we should for God, but somehow we find ourselves just not doing all that we want to do. And then there are those other times when we don't even know what it is that God wants. We may know as far as the big picture goes, but we find ourselves struggling with those details of just how we're supposed to go about actually doing what he wants us to do. Well, let me assure you, you are not the first one who has faced that struggle. In our study of Joshua's life this morning, I want to look at a part of this most famous story that Joshua is known for. And I believe you'll find fascinating because here we discover that while Joshua is focusing on finding God's will for the people, he's going to find something even more significant. So this morning I want us to look at something very significant when it comes to us serving the Lord. And three steps we're going to look at doing great things for God. And the first thing is to discover God's plan. When it comes to the walls of Jericho falling down, I think some of the most significant lessons take place in this part of the story that most people have never even heard about. As the story begins at the end of chapter 5, we find Joshua. He's out by himself. They had already crossed the Jordan River, as we talked about. They were in enemy territory. And he's almost certainly thinking about how he's going to lead his army to victory at Jericho. And he must have been in pretty deep thought because all of a sudden, as verse 13 tells us, Joshua looks up and he sees a man standing in front of him with a sword drawn in his hand. So here he is, he's in enemy territory, and he walks right upon this guy. He's got a sword, doesn't recognize him. Now, had he not been doing some heavy-duty thinking, I'm sure he wouldn't have even gotten close to this guy without thinking about how he was going to handle him if he turned out to be hostile. But as soon as Joshua sees that he's already close to the man, then he might have to do battle with him, he asks a very logical question. Are you for us? Verse 15 says, are you for us or are you for our enemies? That'd be a good thing to know if you're suddenly confronted with a man who has a weapon in his hands. But the response of the man standing there with the sword is totally unexpected. Didn't answer either way. Just basically one word. He says, neither. And at first glance, it doesn't appear that he's going to give an answer. But then he says, as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And notice Joshua's response to what the man says about being the commander of the army of the Lord. He just falls down and he worships. It appears that Joshua was asking the wrong question because this isn't just a man that he's talking to. This is God. In fact, many scholars believe this to be a pre-birth appearance of Jesus himself. You know, don't you, that Jesus, being God, existed before he was born as a baby in a manger. And so it's not so strange to believe that he could appear in his pre-existent form. And most scholars believe that this is just one of several such occurrences. But at any rate, Joshua knows that he is in the presence of the Lord. And the answer from God teaches us a pretty basic lesson about the conflicts that we face in life. That when God comes, he doesn't come to take sides. He just comes to take over. Why does God show up in this way? Couldn't he have just come to Joshua like he did to other people, like Moses in the burning bush or other people where he spoke from heaven? But the answer to that is yes, of course he could have, but sometimes God wants to do more than just have us ask him for answers. He wants us to seek to know him personally. God could have just sent the battle plan, but he came himself because he wanted Joshua to know that he wasn't facing this attack alone. To be fit for the battle, Joshua needed to understand who was really in charge with all this. He needed to bring his army into battle with God in the lead. Now, we face many battles in the Christian life today. Battles against the devil and temptation, certainly. Battles against the entire mindset of the world and the prevalence of evil around us. It just seems overwhelming sometimes that we are just in the midst of a battle each and every day. Robert Capon made this statement about the greatest threat to Christianity today. He said, "The most critical issue facing Christians is not abortion, pornography, the disintegration of the family, moral absolutes, MTV, drugs, racism, sexuality, or school prayer. The critical issue today is dullness. The fact that the good news is no longer good news, it's just okay news. That Christianity is no longer life-changing, it's just life-enhancing." And I think it makes a good point. It's not that these other things aren't real threats, because they are, but nothing is as threatening as the loss of our understanding of how great the gospel is. And how wonderful our salvation is. and how powerful God is and how important that our relationship with Jesus is. That understanding is what we need most to be fit for the battles that we face day in and day out. If we have that, there's nothing that can defeat us. But if we lose that, then it's just all overwhelming. And that leads to the second major point of this morning's message. Not only do we need to discover God's plan, and generally speaking, his plan of salvation for us, but also his plan for our individual lives, but we also need to learn how to depend on God's power. Joshua needed to understand that he was not going to take the city of Jericho under his own power or using his own plans and his own resources. He would succeed in Jericho only as he relied upon a power that was greater than his own. And so, in obedience to God's instructions, he led the people in doing just that. So let's read on in the story, starting with verse 7 in chapter 6. And he ordered the people, "Advance, march around the city, with the armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the people, "Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. Now, looking at all of this from a purely human perspective, this plan doesn't make a whole lot of sense. The battle plan for attacking the city required the army to walk around the city of Jericho once a day for 6 days. Didn't really add up, unless it is that you are trusting in God's ability rather than your own. I mean, what good is walking around a city going to do? As far as we know, walls had never fallen before because people walked around them. And as far as we know, walls would never fall again because people walked around them. But this was God's plan. And they were trusting in God's power. And on the surface, it still didn't make much sense. But there's an incredible spiritual lesson here for us that we just can't miss. In the Christian faith, what do we call it when we say that we are relying on God's power? A simple word, the word faith. On Wednesday nights, we've been talking about the different dimensions of faith, but it really comes down to this, that faith is more than just following a formula or following a plan. It's following God himself. We must do more than just believe that God's way is the best way. We must be willing to believe in the person of God himself. As we see throughout this passage, verses 11 and 12 and 13, the Ark of the Lord, which is the Ark of the Covenant that we talked about last week, which represents God's presence and his power, that Ark was going to lead them as they follow him into battle. Not only symbolically, but literally, the presence of God went before them each day as they marched around the city. And why did they march around Jericho for 6 days? Well, very simply because they were trusting God to do something that they could not do on their own. They only had one plan, and that was God's way of doing things. And there are very important lessons for us in that as well, because there are things that we need to be doing in life simply because it's God's way of doing things, even though nobody else does them that way. But doing things God's way will always require faith. I'll always require that step of jumping out and doing something that may not appear to make sense. There are a lot of things that we are just told to do in God's Word that, quite frankly, according to the world's way of thinking, just don't make sense. Save sex for marriage. Turn the other cheek. Forgive those who hurt you. Give the first of your income to the Lord. Submit to your husband. Sacrifice yourself for your wife. Honestly, people just don't do these things anymore. Not unless they are people who believe and trust in God's word and who will obey simply because that's what God said to do. But what we also learn from this Battle of Jericho is that doing things God's way will always bring true success. And we can do things under our own power, but that's not going to bring true success, at least not success according to God's standards. God's work must be done God's way to truly count. Sometimes we see the sparkle and the glamour of things that come off great without being aware that God is the one who's been involved in all that. Illustration I found that talks about that is an incredible, true, verified story that took place in the mid-90s. Anyone who's ever had anything to do with the Billy Graham Crusade would know how well organized everything was required to be. If you were involved in any way, shape, or form, you know that practically every detail was planned out. And one might be tempted to think that it was that intense planning and that well-organized effort which was the reason for so many people being brought to Christ. And while those things were certainly necessary, it was not the true secret of Billy Graham's success. This story took place during a Billy Graham crusade in Sacramento, California. The night before the crusade was to begin, the choir rehearsal went late, and one of the musicians in the choir was a pastor by the name of Ray Johnston. He was driving through downtown Sacramento when he noticed a homeless man slumped over on the steps of the state capitol building. It was cold outside, almost midnight, and at that time of night, definitely not the safest place to be. He decided, though, that he couldn't ignore the plight of the poor homeless man. He was nervous as he approached him, not really sure what he was going to do. The homeless man was crouching almost cocoon-like on the steps, and the choir member reached out and gently touched his shoulder and asked, "Sir, can I help you? Are you okay?" The man looked up, and in that instant, he recognized the man. It was Billy Graham, himself praying for the city of Sacramento. It was not just the preparation and the work that brought thousands of people to Christ each time that he held a crusade. It was the fact that Billy Graham himself depended upon the Lord's power. In the same way, Joshua and the people of Israel did that. But not only that, but they took the next step, which is to determine to be persistent in faith. Now, I know most of you know this story very well, but let's finish it out starting with verse 15 in chapter 6. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city seven times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with a sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out, and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab, the prostitute, with her family and all belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. So as verse 15 says, when they got to the seventh day, on that day they marched around the city seven times. They've already marched around the city once a day for 6 days. Now on the seventh day they marched around the city seven times. So when you do the math, you discover that they marched around the city 13 times before anything happened. When you commit yourself to following God, you're going to discover that following God requires persistence. Now, had they stopped marching around the city after, say, the 11th time, the walls would have just remained standing. It wasn't enough just to have faith, but their faith had to be the sort that demonstrated persistence as well. And that sure applies to us. As we fight the battles that we have before us every day, persistence is crucial. It means that we follow through with this life of faith that we have entered into to the very end. You keep doing those things that don't make sense to the world, but you keep doing them because they're acts of faith. And not just once in a while, but all the time. You keep yourself sexually pure, not just until you find that special someone, but until marriage. You keep tithing your income, not only when it's convenient and you still have plenty of cash to pay all your other bills, but all the time. You keep forgiving those who hurt you, not only when they're sorry and they say they're sorry and they really appreciate your kindness, but all the time. You keep living by faith, even when it doesn't appear like it's working. Notice something else, that everything in the city was placed under a ban. Because they were relying upon God, everything in the city was to be considered as a sacrifice for him. No one was to take anything. They were going to see a lot of really nice things in the city, but they weren't to take any of them. They're going to touch some great riches, but no one was allowed to keep any of it. They had to obey God. This battle was going to require them to be obedient. And the fact that they took nothing helped them to realize that their victory was from God and not from themselves. And the same truth is for us. A deep commitment to God is going to require that we make some sacrifices. It may very well mean that you will not have the wealth and the prosperity of the typical American dream. God may bless you materially, but he may not. As long as what you receive comes from his hand and not from your own selfish ambition, then you can know that success of living comes by faith. You know, wealth isn't the problem. It's our obsession with it and the compromises that we often make in order to obtain it. Are you willing to sacrifice that great American dream in order to live a life of faith? Question we all have to answer. Joshua's faith and Joshua's obedience combined, and the result was a great victory. And the two are required. You cannot please God without both faith and without obedience. And something else that might be easy to miss. Notice, after they finished marching around the walls, they were to shout. In verse 16, it says, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Now notice that the walls of the city hadn't fallen yet when they gave that victory shout. They were to shout as if they had already won, and at that point, the walls would come tumbling down. The details of what was going to take place are spelled out in verse 20. After they demonstrated their faith, then the walls did come down, but not before. And remember also that Rahab's house, remember that story about Rahab protecting the spies? Rahab's house was located on the actual wall of Jericho. But even though the wall collapsed, her house was miraculously spared. And she and her family and all her belongings were also spared, and they were retrieved. And Rahab, too, because of the example of her faith and trust of what God can do for those who simply rely on his power, was saved. And so this miracle reinforces what we have been saying today, that our ultimate success in life does not come from following a great plan, but it comes from following a great God. God often does his greatest work through the most unlikely events. If the secret of God's work getting done rests upon us, and just be honest, it's not going to happen. We're in deep trouble. But if the secret of God's work getting done rests upon him, then we're in great shape. And he has shown us here in this Old Testament historical event, as well as many New Testament events, to be fit for our spiritual battles, we must first discover God's plan, which means knowing what his word says to do. We must depend on his power, trusting that it will be sufficient for what needs to be done, even if what he says to do doesn't make sense to the rest of the world. And we must be determined to be persistent, because it's hard to do that when faith doesn't seem to be working for us. In closing, I just want you to see a practical example of this in mind. I read this as an application to this story on Jericho. Imagine that you have been asked to serve on a pastoral search committee. Some of you have done that. Some of you were on my committee. They called me. Well, at your next meeting, you receive the following request to consider. It reads, "Dear committee, I understand your pulpit is vacant. I would like to apply for the position. I have many qualifications. I've been a preacher with much success and also had much success as a writer. Some say I'm a good organizer. I've been a leader in most places I've been. I am over 50 years of age. I will admit that I've never preached in one place for more than 3 years. In some places, I had to leave town after my preaching caused riots and disturbances. I must admit I've been in jail 3 or 4 times, but not because of any real wrongdoing. My health is not good, though I still get a great deal done. The churches I preached in have been small, though located in several large cities. I've not gotten along well with religious leaders in towns where I have preached. In fact, some have threatened me and even attacked me physically. I'm not too good at keeping records. I've been known to forget whom I have baptized. However, if you can use me, I shall do my best for you. Now, if you got that resume, what would you think you'd do with that? Most of us would probably say, let's pass on this guy. But if you know your Bible, of course, you know I'm talking about the Apostle Paul, that he might have been the most unlikely person to have been used of God, but how greatly that he was. See, God's work is not about us being so successful. It's about following the one who can make something out of any of us and accomplish the successes that he wants to make. So let's not judge our success as individuals, in our careers, as our church, the way the rest of the world judges success, but rather on how much we are obeying and following the Lord. Are you fit for this battle? If not, only God can make you fit. And it comes from giving your life to him and trusting that he will take you every step of the way.